It's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. It's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Sandy, welcome back to the microphone with me. We're just about to wrap up the book of John chapter 12.
So close.
43 verses in. We only have like seven more to go in this chapter. We had to make a break there because it was just kind of stretching a bit long.
Yeah.
But the big theme last week was truth-telling and living the truth and not being afraid of the truth.
The hard truths.
Yeah. And it did not look well for the religious leaders at the time because John calls them out. He said, even those who believed, who saw the truth in the person of Jesus, not just what he said, but who he was, how he lived out that truth, they knew it. They knew he was right. They were still afraid to come out publicly and say it because they were hedging their bets.
They were more interested in having the approval of men and maintaining their power structure than they were about really telling the truth, about really walking in the truth. And I was so, I don't know, messed up, torn up about this because I thought there's so many places where this is happening even now in the church. We see people that are afraid to speak the truth, that are afraid to go against the status quo, if you will, because they're, one, afraid of those in power, and two, afraid of losing their own power. And that's what we see here in the last part of John chapter 12, when John calls these people out.
I still think it's calling out all of us to face the responsibility we have to acknowledge the truth publicly and not be ashamed of it, no matter what our power is. I mean, if we don't feel like we are powerful, we don't run the church, we don't run the business we work at, we're just an average Joe at home. There's still something about the call here, which says it mattered to follow Jesus, and it matters to say, I'm not following anyone else. I mean, it matters.
Yeah.
So whether we feel like we're powerful or not, the call is still upon us. What are we going to do with the claims that Jesus made and how his life makes a claim on us? It's not just that we agree with an idea. It's that we face the possibility that those truths that Jesus lived have a claim on us.
Yeah, that is a tough one.
So we're going to wrap up the last few verses in chapter 12. Go ahead.
We see here that this is the very last public teaching that Jesus did in his ministry here on earth. This is kind of his last ditch effort, I think, to just really speak the truth out there, to get it out there, and just to proclaim who he is. Verse 44 starts out saying, Jesus shouted passionately to the crowd. To believe in me is to also believe in God who sent me. For when you look at me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who trust in me will no longer wander in darkness. If you hear my words and refuse to follow them, I do not judge you, for I have not come to judge you, but to save you. The translation of the word save in Aramaic is to heal.
To heal.
And I love that. Continuing in verse 48. If you reject me and refuse to follow my words, you already have a judge. The message of truth I have given you will rise up to judge you at the day of judgment. For I'm not speaking as someone who is self-appointed, but I speak by the authority of the Father himself who sent me and who has instructed me what to say. And I know that the Father's commands represent eternal life, and that's why I speak the very words I've heard him speak.
And that is the end of chapter 12.
Yeah.
It's his last public declaration of the authority and from where it comes. He is saying, I have the authority, I have the message, I have the Father's blessing, I have his mandate. All of that is wrapped up in those words. So Jesus is not pulling any punches now. He's saying, you got to deal with what I'm telling you. And now we have to deal with what he does and says through his very body. It is the last great sermon that's preached by Jesus on earth, what he did with his body. The rest were personal communications to his disciples on how to get the church moving after the resurrection.
Yeah.
But for now, this is his word. It is his last word to the world. Think about that.
Yeah. We've talked a number of times about the relationship of the Father and the Son and how some people look at children and say, oh, I know whose child you are. I've been told my whole life how much I look like my mother. Even friends of my mother from when she was very young or about the age that I was when I met them would say, oh, you look just like Patsy. I thought you were Patsy. You know, I thought you were your mother. I always thought That's so cool that I look that much like her, that I represented her to them. And it was a good thing because they loved her. She was a great friend to them. That's what we're seeing here with Jesus. We're seeing that Jesus is saying, I am the representation of my Father. I am his lookalike. And when you see me, you're seeing him. I'm representing him. You're seeing the one who sent me.
And we're not just talking about that physical face picture. Like you look at a photograph and say, that looks like that person. It is everything that happens when you enter a room. There's habits, there's style, there's a certain kind of way you carry yourself. That
the tone of your voice.
Yeah, we can't escape those things if they've been gifted to us. And Jesus, by his demeanor, the way he goes through the world is saying, this is how God goes through the world. Watch me, see how God does it, because I'm doing it.
Well, he's also continuing to talk about being the light of the world in the dark places. And I'm here to bring light to these dark places so that you don't have to wander around in darkness, so that you don't have to fear. I think that there was so much fear connected with the temple or synagogue in this age that people wandered around in fear of being excommunicated, being thrown out of the synagogue by things that they did or said. There was a lot of darkness surrounding that because there was a lot of unknowns. And Jesus is saying, I'm lighting all this up. I'm coming to shine a light into this so you don't have to be fearful. You don't have to wander around in darkness. You know exactly what is happening and you can see clearly.
And these are visceral fears. And when I say visceral, I mean the body feels it. In other words, people had anxiety over what they perceived could happen at any moment. It was a violent time in the land of Israel. And we read about a lot of violent epics throughout the history of the people of Israel and other times that were peaceful. But this time is especially fraught with a hint of and the threat of violence. People could be erupting in violence against the authorities. They could be erupting in violence against another village next to them. All kinds of things could be happening. And some of Jesus' very parables deal with the consequences of violence and what it means to be a healer, one who saves, one who, as the word root says, salves, that puts the bandages on those who need to heal.
Exactly.
And that is salvation in the biblical sense, like you said earlier. So we have this time, this age, where everybody is really hopped up. It's kind of like a nationwide PTSD. That's the society that Jesus is walking through. And it's not insignificant that Jesus pulled in a couple of zealots into his group. He wanted to show and demonstrate the transformation that can happen in community when even the worst offenders, whether they're political appointees and steal from you through taxes, or other people you don't want to meet in a dark alley because they're going to rob you, and at the drop of a hat, they would dispatch you if they thought you were in the way of their objectives. Those are the kind of people that Jesus said, I want them on my inner circle. So that's like saying Jesus showing up today and saying, I'm going to take a televangelist, I'm going to take an IRS boss, I'm going to take a Christian nationalist, I'm going to take all these different people that have nothing to do with each other and are adamantly opposed to each other, I'm going to pull them into my orbit, and I'm going to show you over the course of this ministry how those people can be transformed into world changers. They're going to be the leaders of this movement. They don't belong here, and nobody thought they belonged there, and yet he pulled them in. But imagine how weird it would be to see Jesus pulling from all of these disparate different groups of people that we see around us right now that are on the fringe.
But we have to realize, too, in doing so, his objective is transformational life.
It is, and he's also saying, these people are valuable to me. You can't discredit or disregard anyone. Anyone. So in an age of fear like Jesus was facing, I can't think of a time in history that I've read about that is more like it was back then than right now.
I know. When you said PTSD a while ago, I thought, that is exactly where we're living right now. We have so much anxiety and hurt and trauma.
And violence.
And violence happening in our world right now that everyone is living on edge. Now, we can talk about the peace of Christ, and we know that as believers, we have that resource available to us. That peace of Christ is not just a resource, it's a way of life. We have that available to us through Jesus Christ. And I don't think Jesus would negate this in our lives. He would acknowledge it when we say, we still have fear. We still have anxiety.
Or at least we start with fear.
Yes.
You know, and I think the whole peace of Christ that enters in has to enter into something. It doesn't just enter in where it's not needed. The peace of Christ comes in where there is anxiety, where there is fear, where there is anger, where there is distrust of man and of God. That's where it begins its work. And the times that we're talking about here, when the Bible was written, when the New Testament is getting crafted here, and when Paul talks about the peace of Christ, and we hear about it dwelling richly within our hearts, are being spoken to people who are in the middle of trying times even worse than what we're going through in a pandemic and an epidemic of violence and rage, mm-hmm. from people being unruly on airplanes to drive-by shootings to road rage to whatever else, or school shootings. I mean, think about those kind of things happening in our generation that would seem completely impossible to previous generations who had gone through even worse things through wars than mm-hmm. we did. But somehow it's now all in front of us in our streets. I'm not going to camp on the negatives here other than to say we must acknowledge them before we can go on and say, okay, God, help us.
Yeah, yeah.
Do something in my heart today to be the change that is necessary in my family, in my church, in my Facebook groups, mm-hmm. in my school, in my job.
We can be that healing salve that you talked about, that saving power of repentance and of restoration.
And that not of myself, but of Jesus Christ in me, yes.
Him using us, working through us in the power of the Holy Spirit to reach others that are hurting desperately, because that's where we are right now. We have a desperately hurting world around us.
For 78 years now, we've depended on the faithful encouragement of friends just like you to bring this unique radio and media ministry to the air each day. You can drop us a line, ask a question, submit a prayer request, or download a free Bible study guide in just the same way. It all happens at CompassionRadio.com. This dynamic gospel is available to you in a handy paperback edition, and I'd love to send you one when you send your gift and ask for it. Remember, this is a 100% listener-supported ministry. If you've never supported us before, would you consider doing so this month? I know many of you can and want to give more, so I'll not be shy in asking for that support. Thank you for seriously considering this request and challenge. Our toll-free order line is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. If you need to call early or late, that's okay. Just make sure to leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you immediately when the doors open each business day. You can also give anytime online at CompassionRadio.com. And if you prefer to put a stamp on it, you can always find us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today.
Let's read from The Dynamic Gospel now, the same passage.
Again, from verse 44 of chapter 12, book of John. Jesus had cried out in a loud voice time and again, "It's not just me you honor by believing, it's the one who sent me that is doubly honored. See me for who I am, and you see the one sending me for who he is. I'm blasting light into the world. If you have eyes to see it, you'll never be afraid of the dark again. My light drives it right out, and that's the gospel truth. Still, if anyone hears what I say from my own mouth and refuses to believe, I'm not going to judge him. Judgmentalism won't save anyone, and saving the world is precisely what I came to do. The one who repudiates me or twists my words will pay the piper eventually. The same words they despise so much will come back as a witness for the prosecution and prove them to be unrepentant liars. There will be no escaping the truth on the last day. I don't just make up babbling nonsense. Each and every word was thought out very carefully by the Father who sent me. With solemn command, he entrusted to me what needed to be said. I did exactly as I was told. And my experience is this. Every word that flows out of his mouth is vibrant with life. The words are eternal, and so it is life they bring. So I didn't hold back a single one of them. What the Father said to speak, I spoke.
I love that line. I didn't hold back a one of them. He's not holding anything back from us. It's all out there. This is his last-ditch effort, like you said, to get the word out. This is who I am, and this is the one who sent me, and we're the same, and we love humanity.
If I feel cheated in any way compared to the first century Christians, it's simply that we know Jesus had more words to say than are recorded in these books.
Yeah,
so many words. He has so many conversations over so much time crammed into 3 years. It was like a nonstop fire hose of truth and revelation. And we don't get to see or hear all of that. But like John says at the end of his book, there's enough here. Mm-hmm. If you only have these words, there's enough evidence on the table to say he did what he said he would do. We got to deal with that. And that's the truth that we come away from this book with. Even if we don't know every little thing that Jesus might have said about some subject, we have enough on our plate here that's eternal, that is enough to turn us into real living beings, mm-hmm. spiritually speaking, mm-hmm. and begin that process of letting him unfurl, to unpeel mm-hmm. his truth in our own hearts so that it can become alive in us.
Yeah.
And that's the offering he's making, but it's not an offering that's made without cost. He is saying it is going to be a glorious trade. A great deal for you, a hard deal for me, but nonetheless, God is offering you something. Mm-hmm. I'm not holding it back. And these words were spoken to you and for you. This word is going to live and die for you mm-hmm. even more.
Well, honey, that wraps up chapter 12 of the book of John, and it's been a journey. I have to go back, though, to this part of the scripture that Jesus says, I've not come to judge you, but to save you. If you don't listen to my words, if you reject my words...
You've already condemned yourself?
You've condemned yourself.
I don't think he's saying that angrily either.
No, I don't either. I think he's saying, I'm not here to do that. I'm here for the healing. Yeah. I'm here for the light and for the truth to be spoken. And I'm here to show you how to love each other. Mm-hmm. And he says that earlier in the book of John, how these are the greatest commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. And that's the thing that he's trying to get across here. I don't want to judge you. That's not why I came. I came to heal and to help.
Let's go back to those people you just mentioned about the loving. To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor. It doesn't stop there. He says to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Mm-hmm. So there are three people, three
You're
distinct
right.
categories yeah. that are actually in that loving thing. If we do not love ourselves the way God intended for us to love ourselves, there's no way we're really going to love our neighbor. Mm-hmm. So if we're stuck and we can't seem to find a way to love our neighbor the right way, perhaps because we haven't really learned from him how to love, period, much less ourselves. So I think whatever our weakness is, wherever the weak link in that chain is, we still have the opportunity to ask God, I don't know how to love my neighbor as myself. I don't know how to love myself as I should. I don't know how to love you.
Right.
Where do we start?
Yeah.
I don't think there's a formula here. I think there's a plea, which is, I don't in myself know what to do next to become that kind of person. But the words are there. And Jesus said, there's enough. Follow me. Follow my example. Mm-hmm. And we're looking, as we talked about this whole chapter, there's not just a little hint of suffering. There is a loud proclamation that suffering is right around the corner. And there's going to be terrible suffering on God's part so that his stripes can heal us, mm-hmm. so that his blood spilled can give us life and flow through our veins, spiritually speaking, and that that life would become sometimes even a physical life for us. You know, people have been resurrected since the time of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's happened. I mean, we even hear the proclamation that at the resurrection of Jesus, others did come back from the dead, like Lazarus did. And that's like almost glossed over in our reading of the scriptures, but that weird post-apocalyptic kind of thing happened in the area around Jesus because his resurrection power was so great. So what do you think then, honey, about those last words of Jesus? What is the last thing he's really trying to nail home for people so they get it into their hearts before he has to go show them what it means?
Well, I think something that you said about loving your neighbor and loving yourself resonated with me because I was immediately drawn to the scripture that said, for I have not come to judge you, but to save you or to heal you. I think that's a great place to start. We are not called to judge other people's lives in how they are loving others and how they are loving God. We are called to walk alongside them in a healing way. And for me, that's a profound step of faith to take that step out and say, I don't know how your life is looking to you. I don't know how you're walking through your daily life, but I know that I'm willing to walk alongside you and I will be an agent of healing from Jesus as best I can. And I will love you by not judging you. And when we allow people to experience their own lives in their own way and not be critical of how someone reacts to a situation or responds to a message that we send, when we allow that, we also give space for grace and for the love of Jesus to be shown through the light that Jesus is talking about here, being that light.
The sense of judgment you're talking about here is the one that we just kind of flippantly use in conversation. What we really mean is condemnation.
Right. Right? That's a good exchange word.
We are told to be full of discretion and wisdom and to sort out the spirits. What is evil? What is good? And to know the difference. So we are told to judge things, but we're told to judge them rightly. Mm-hmm. In other words, from righteousness, from a perspective of, you know who God is because you spent time with him. Compared to that, this is good or is bad, but that's not the person. The person will always be loved. Now, we often think about mothers of murderers that will never stop loving their children, even if they've committed a horrific crime. And in that simple analogy, we see God's relationship to us and that he will never forsake us, even though he knows we're full of despicable crimes just waiting to happen. Not all of us are going to be violent people. Not all of us are going to be narcissistic or some other kind of great vice. But we all have something in us which is going to be counter to the nature of God until it's transformed. Some people call it original sin. Other people call it the state of mankind or the dichotomy of being human and being transformed to something that's spiritual as well. We talk in a lot of terms about coming to life, that the Spirit himself brings real spiritual life to us. However we arrive at that, it's still something that we have to say God knows and God can help us to understand, to be wise, but never to condemn somebody or to pour out contempt on somebody. Because that's not what God does. And Jesus did not pour out contempt. He did call black, black, and white, white, but he never, even with the worst offenders and the Pharisees, did anything more than call them exactly surgically for what they were. They were vipers that were trying to kill others that were innocent.
Whitewashed tombs.
And they were empty. But the analogies, the metaphors he used were always directly on target for what he was talking about. He never did ad hominem attacks. He didn't go get somebody by name and say, well, that fool. He didn't do it. So he never attacked a person.
Well, he said himself to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to heal the world.
Yeah.
And so when we take on this air of condemnation, we are not doing the work of God.
Yeah.
We are not
the Antichrist
loving
work.
The way Jesus would have us love. Well, honey, this wraps up John chapter 12.
For us, anyway.
For us. And again, there has been so much meat to this chapter. John, it's like he's frantically writing all of these things down because he knows he's getting to the end of the story.
The pace is picking up.
Yeah. And we see that in all of the different scenarios here in John chapter 12. So next week, we'll jump into John chapter 13, and we'll see how many weeks it takes us to get through that.
Thanks so much for joining us on Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word.
Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my King. Oh, the chains are easy. Sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Oh, with every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by you.
This dynamic gospel is available to you in a handy paperback edition, and I'd love to send you one when you send your gift and ask for it. You can drop us a line, ask a question, submit a prayer request, or download a free Bible study guide in just the same way. It all happens at CompassionRadio.com. God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today. Remember, none of this is possible without you. If you believe hearing the good news from the front lines of faith builds your faith, then let us know today. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478. Write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Or make your gift through our website, CompassionRadio.com. We need you, friend, so contact us today.